Brother Parrish, Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen. The proposition has been read in your hearing that I am affirming that the New Testament scriptures authorize the use of such instruments, musical instruments, as pipes, harps, and trumpets in the service of God. Now, in order to bring you folk up to date on the discussion, you who have not been here, or were not here last night, I want to call your attention to very hurriedly to this chart, which I spent the whole period last night discussing. And of course, I'm merely going to review it at this time and then get down to some definite ties and strings that we want to pull just a little bit tighter. Now, you notice here on this chart is pipes, harps, and trumpets, music, 50 times in the New Testament. Now, friends, the first thing I did was establish the fact that they're in there. Brother Porter, of course, in our first proposition affirmed that the song books and tuning forks and so on were scriptural. But unto this hour, we have never found one single scripture that say they were in there. But I have given 50 examples where they're at least mentioned in the Word of God. Now, I have three over here. That means versus. So that means over against the claim that the New Testament is silent on instrumental music. On this side of the chart is my position. On that side, I have drawn that to illustrate Brother Porter's position on worship and other things that may enter into discussion. Now, in breaking and discussing this material, last evening I broke it down. I had three breakdowns of this material. First of all, I listed the scriptures up here, as you see, under these pipes, harps, and trumpets of music. Just lifted them up there as I found them in the Word of God. Now, I didn't give any background, any context, just simply list them up there. Then I had the second breakdown down here in four columns. I showed that in the New Testament you've got the persons mentioned, you've got the instruments mentioned, you've got the action of those instruments mentioned, and you've got how they were used. In other words, we go down here under this column, under persons, we find in the New Testament we have harpers. Now, that's not the instrument, that's the person that's mentioned there. Then you've got trumpets mentioned, and you've got pipers mentioned. You have musicians mentioned. Then when you get over here to this column, you have the instruments. You have harps mentioned in the New Testament. You have trumpets mentioned. You have pipes mentioned. These are the instruments that are mentioned in the New Testament. Then we have the action, that is, the sound that is produced by these instruments. You have harping mentioned in the New Testament. You have sounding or trumpeting mentioned, or sounding rather for trumpeting, and you have piping mentioned, and you have music mentioned in the New Testament. Now when you go across this way, the persons, the instruments, and the actions. In other words, in the New Testament, you have harpers with harps harping. That's the persons with their instruments in action. Then you have trumpeters with trumpets sounding. You have the persons with their instruments in action. Then you have the pipers with their pipes piping. That's the persons with their instruments in action. Then you got musicians with their music. You've got your speaker turned up a little too loud. Echoing. Is that anything sounding somewhere? It's about the fly back there on. That's all right. We can take it, I can, I guess, but it is aggravating me a little bit. Now, my friend, when we come on over here, that's another breakdown here. When we come over here, this shows in the New Testament how they're used. Well, we find in the New Testament that these instruments, pipes, harps, and trumpets, that they're in connection with worship. They're in connection with singing. They're in connection with the temple of God. They're in connection with the resurrection. They're in connection with the second coming of Christ. They're in connection with gathering the elect, in connection with teaching, in connection with conversion. Then we came down to these three stubborn facts, and oh, how stubborn they really are. We find here that anything in the scriptures, when taken with its context, is either upheld, condemned, or neutralized. Then, friend, that's another breakdown. This is the third breakdown now that I have. Now here is what Brother Porter did last night. He copied this, I guess, out of my debate with Brother Smith, because I have it in there. He said, well, water is mentioned in the New Testament. And it isn't, and can we put water on the Lord's table? It isn't upheld there. It's not condemned there. And certainly it wouldn't be neutral there. But you overlook one little word over here. I said anything in the scriptures when taken with its context. Now, if you'll get every scripture on the Lord's Supper and read every context,
You won't find any water in the context of the Lord's Supper. So if you apply my law, you'll find your exception to the rule will be excluded. And that didn't work. All right, now listen to this. Then we came on down here and we asked this question. These pipes, harps, and trumpets are either in the service of God or they are in the service of the devil. Now they're in the New Testament. There's only two masters. And Jesus said you can't serve both of them. You either have to serve one or the other. And since there's only two masters, the only two servants, there's a heaven and a hell, and there's two roads to travel and two destinations to reach. So the question was this. Now, my friend, these pipes, harps, and trumpets are being in the New Testament. Whose service are they in? Are they in the devil's? If so, then we'll have worship in the service of the devil, singing in the service of the devil, the temple of God in the service of the devil, and with the resurrection and second coming, gathering the elect and teaching and conversion would all be in the service of the devil. Because since these pipes, harps, and trumpets are in the New Testament, and since they're in connection with these things, then if they are in the service of the devil, that puts every one of these things in the service of the devil. Well, he can't take that straw. That would never do that. So the only other thing you had to do is say, well, they're in the service of God. Holy Cross was two things. We found them in the New Testament in the service of God. Now, what is the proposition? The proposition is resolved that the New Testament scriptures authorize the use of such musical instruments as pipes, harps, and trumpets in the service of God. I could quit right here and have it all proven and established. That's all there is to it. You see how easy that is? All right. Now, that's kind of brings you up to today. Now, this other breakdown, a little bit further on this. And here's the thing that completely flabbergasted Brother Porter, if you allow me to say it. He couldn't find this in the Smith-Hunt debate, and he said, well, Julian just simply changed his position. Now, I didn't change at all, my friend. Not at all. I haven't changed my position other than I have made this third breakdown here, and it bothered him very much. Now, so far, we haven't got the context of the background of these. Now, everything in New Testament either condemned, neutralized, or upheld. I showed that these instruments are in the New Testament, and they come in all three of these categories. You in the New Testament, you'll have instrumental music condemned. Now you go out and tell your friends that I said that instrumental music was condemned in the New Testament. Condemned twice. It's condemned here in Matthew 6 and 2 and Hebrews 12 and 19. In Matthew 6 2 it says this, be ye not as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand on the corners of the streets that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now instrumental music is condemned when it's used among hypocrites in the wrong area. And I turn to the Old Testament 6th chapter of Amos. And I showed you there that in the Old Testament that they were condemned when they were used in the wrong place. Of course, I never in my life contend that they ought to be used among hypocrites and so on. Well, that worried the brother right smart. He expected to come up here and say, well, he's found them out with hypocrites. He found them down here with the dance and the story of the prodigal son. He's found them in Babylon and so on. But when I took up the context and excluded those and showed my friend that I'm not basing my proposition on these scriptures where the instrument is used in the wrong place, then he had nothing to reply. All right, then I took up the second category here where the instruments are neutralized. And we find here in Matthew 9:23 that he said, we piped and you've not danced. And we couldn't say it's upheld there. It's not condemned there. So it's a neutrality. Or it's a neutralized there. Then I gave all of those examples here. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says, though I have the gifts of the tongues of men and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And I showed then, if a man didn't have the love of God in his heart, he is like a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. But this tingling cymbal and sounding brass, they are two musical instruments that was used. Now they're not condemned there, and they're not upheld there. So they just pass along as a circumstantial there in that chapter, and so on. Then we came on down here to the third division and showed all of these scriptures here where they are upheld in the New Testament. We begin over here in Matthew 24:31 and showed they were upheld in gathering the elect. We showed over here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 1 Corinthians 15:52 that they're upheld in the second coming of Christ. And then on down the line, we went and showed these scriptures upheld. I'm going to come back to these on Revelation, and so I'll pass them by for this time. Now, and so my friend, all of those things were in the service of God. Then after we did that, about the only comeback that Brother Porter had to say, well, he said, Brother Hunt, I'll tell you, these things belong to heaven. They don't belong to our realm at all. They belong to heaven. And even made the statement that heaven was not concerned what we do down here. And that's on the recording machine. I have it. I don't suppose he meant that really. Sometimes a statement that time will slip by in spite of a man. Now, here is the thing. I showed Brother Porter that heaven and earth was connected together. That he could not separate heaven and earth to work in it. Whether it's in heaven or on earth, it's all in one body. Now, I've written down some questions on that. That kind of brings you up to the, without much proof, other than what I've stated here. But I proved all of that last night, slowly and prayerfully and diligently. All right. Now, here's some questions for Brother Porter. Brother Porter, question number one. I've got a copy of them here. All right. Well, here they are. You're in the negative. Now, I answered yours, so you asked mine for me. Okay, number one. Brother Porter, does Colossians 1, 20 and 22 or somewhere else in the New Testament teach that the saints in heaven and the saints on earth belong to the one body of the church? It definitely states there that they all belong to one body, whether they be in heaven or on earth. All right, number two. If so, do they use musical instruments in that part of the body in heaven? Now, if they're all in one body, heaven and earth, I want to know if they use musical instruments in that part of the body in heaven. All right. And number three, how can you follow that part of the body in, how can you fellowship? That should be fellowship there, Brother Porter. How can you fellowship that part of the body in heaven which uses musical instruments and disfellowship the part of the one body on earth for using that? He disfellowships us on earth for using that. And yet, if we're all in one body, I want to know where they fellowship that part. The fourth question is, have you disfellowshipped heaven, that party in heaven? Now, you go ahead and answer those questions when you get up, and we'll find out a little bit more about that. That brings us down. There's some speaker on somewhere. Is this it? I don't think I need it, if that's it.
Oh, that speaker's connected with the news,
right?
People can't get
in. I'm sorry. Who? My? All right. Now I'm going to show, my friend. I'm going to do something tonight for these gentlemen. They've been asking for it a long, long time. And I'm going to put them in a dilemma. That simply means a forked road that if you travel either one of them, the result is absolutely fatal, no way to get around it. So I'm going to discuss these pipes, harps, and trumpets, first of all, as to whether they are literal instruments or not. Then in my next speech, I plan to discuss them whether they are figurative, and we'll settle that issue here tonight. I'm going to give you four arguments showing that they're literal instruments. We turn, first of all, to this scripture in Thessalonians, where it speaks of Jesus Christ a second coming, and he says that he blows a trumpet. Also in Matthew, where it says that the angels sound the trumpet and gather the elect. I want to know what kind of trumpet he's using up there. Is that trumpet a literal trumpet? I'm going to show to you by the word of God that it is, by the scriptures. Now you turn with me over in the Old Testament without an example of that. And this is not in the book either. I don't know how he's going to do it, this one. Not a book I've written yet. It's not in them. So we're going to see what he's going to do with this. All right. Now, in Exodus, the 19th chapter, beginning here with the 13th verse, it says, with the 10th verse, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go up unto to the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds," and so forth. And then the 13th verse, thou shalt not an hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Now, here God is going to sound a trumpet up there in the clouds, and he's going to gather the Israelites around this mountain with that trumpet. So are you going to find out what kind of trumpet God blows here? All right, up there in the clouds. "And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at," and so on. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood on the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Now, my friend, up there was God blowing a trumpet. And in the 13th verse, it said he blew that trumpet so that he could gather the people. It was for the gathering of the assembly. All right. Now, we find that in Numbers here, the 10th chapter of Numbers. Turn over there. The 10th chapter of Numbers. And we find that God commanded Moses to make trumpets. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now God up there in the clouds used a trumpet for the calling of the assembly there at Mount Sinai. He turned right around. He's commanding Moses here, you make them, Moses, for the calling of the assembly. I want Brother Porter, if there's any difference in the trumpet that God used to call the assembly together. He turned right around and told Moses to use that trumpet in calling the assembly together. I want to know if there's any difference in those two trumpets. If so, how in the world, my friend, is he going to show that there's any difference? And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. And when ye shall blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Now that's 9 verses. Here's the 10th one. What else did they do with these trumpets? The same trumpet that Moses used to gather the assembly together. Here's what 10th verse is what it says it did. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, and that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now the very trumpet that God commanded Moses to make to gather the people together in the assembly, those very trumpets were used to blow over the offerings, my friend, and was used as an act of worship, a mechanical act of worship during the offerings in the Old Testament. I say this, that a man would be able to tell the difference between twiddly-dee and twiddly-dum, if he'd be able to tell the difference between the trumpet that God used up there in the clouds, in the midst of thunders and lightning, the same kind of trumpet that God used to gather the Israelites at the foot of the mountain in their assembly. He commanded Moses to make that same kind of a trumpet to have in his offerings and so forth here on earth. So that brings the trumpet up there in the clouds down here to earth, where we can talk. Now, what kind were they? They were mechanical trumpets. They were literal trumpets. So therefore, when they come back to the New Testament, we find when the angels fly through the midst of the heavens, sounding the trumpet together, the elect together. I want to know, my brother, if they're the same kind of trumpet that God used over there on Mount Sinai. Now, let's go over here in Revelation again, go right through the right through the Bible. Now, listen to this. In Revelation, those trumpets, the angels up there are sounding a trumpet, 7 of them sounding a trumpet. While over here in Thessalonians, we find that Jesus is going to come and sound the trumpet. In the 15th chapter of Corinthians, it says he's going to come and sound the trumpet. All of them in the clouds now. Over here in Matthew 24:13, it says the angel is going to come and sound the trumpet. Over here in Exodus 19th chapter, why, it said that God up there in the clouds sounded the trumpet. And then God said, Moses, I want you to take the trumpets and make the trumpets like this, and you call the assembly together and use them down there on earth in your services. Now, how you like that one, Brother Porter? Now that got them down literal. That's argument number one, that they're literal. Now you think I couldn't bring them down out of the clouds? I brought them down here to get a hold of them. All right, that's not in my books either. Now the second argument I'm going to show that they're literal. If this is this. If the second coming of Christ came this very moment, I want to know if I could hear that trumpet blow with these two physical ears. Could I? Why, you know I could, brother. If Jesus Christ came in the cloud, the Bible says every eye shall see it. And we could hear him with these very ears that we have. Might be we're going to wait just a little while when he blows that trumpet. You know why? Because the dead in Christ got to rise first. And come out of the grave, they'll be changed in a moment and then twinkling now. But we'll have to wait that little moment. The book teaches that, doesn't it? We have to wait that little moment. And we're going to hear him with these ears. And they're going to come out of the graves, the righteous, and join us together. We'll all be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I reason like this. If that trumpet up yonder that Jesus is going to blow, if I can hear them with these physical ears, what is the difference in that sound that Christ blows that I can hear with these physical ears and the one I can hear with my physical ears and the piano? Ah, brethren, your little smiles won't wipe that away. No, indeed. Here's something else. You take a person and bring him here in the casket, lay him before this pulpit dead. What is that? That is a literal body in a literal casket. And we take that man out here and bury him in a literal grave. We cover the dirt over him. The grass grows on his grave. When the Lord blows the trumpet, that grave is going to burst open literally. And out of that grave, that body is going to rise. All this crumple must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so, my friend, somebody says, well, it won't be flesh and blood literal. Yes, it will. Ah, you said, I thought the Bible said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in a corruptible condition. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then it tells why. For or because this corruptible flesh and blood must put on incorruptible flesh and blood would be the parallel. In other words, for this corruptible must put on incorruption is a postcedent of the flesh and blood in the next verse. Now, Brother Porter believes in the body of the resurrection, I'm quite sure. And there's no argument issue there between us. So inasmuch then that these physical ears of ours that we own right now could hear the trumpet that Jesus blows, then I take them, my friend, it's going to be a literal sound just as literal as we play on our pianos. That's argument number two. Now argument number three is this. Going back to the Revelation, and I'm going to get these scriptures here, and I'm going to show you how they're upheld on through here and show you exactly all about this. Here in Revelation, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, here's what it said. Having every one of them hearts. That goes to show that they had hearts. Something that they could have and feel in their hands. It said they had everyone in their hands. Put that way. Having every one of them hearts in their hands. In Revelation 8:2, it says, angels stood before God. To them were given trumpets. There's angels standing before God, and to them were given. There was something that was handed from God to the angels, given to them. Well, that doesn't sound to me like any figure in that, something given to them. All right, in Revelation 8:6, seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now you've got the seven angels with the seven trumpets preparing to sound. The time the trumpet is going to sound demanded some preparation. Getting ready, my friend, to sound that. Does that sound like a figure? I sound like using something that they can use. 10 minutes? 5 minutes. All right, thank you. All right. Now, here in Revelation 14 and 2, it says that he heard harpers. I heard the voice of harpers harping upon their hearts. Now, that's the same thing I've got here. I heard the voice of harpers harping upon their hearts. Now you've got the person and the instrument and the action all in that verse in Revelation 14 and 2. All right. Then you come in Revelation 15 and it says, having the harps of God and the seven angels came out of the temple. Now you've got the having of the harps of God and they were in the temple. Tell me that implies some figure. All right. Now argument number four, my friend, the argument is on Babylon over here in Revelation 18, 1 to 3. Now, in this story of Babylon, now I'll lay this before you. Brother Porter last night made one of the most terrible contradictions I ever heard a man make in a debate. He said this. He said, well, these harps over here in Revelation, they are in, they belong to heaven. Then turned right around almost in the next breath. I said, oh, they wonder how a man that could have 6 or 9 debates could do it. Turned around in the next breath, and he said, well, Babylon is full of devils and cage of every hateful and evil bird. Well, if all these pipes, harps, and trumpets belong to heaven, then he said they were in Babylon, and Babylon was a place of devils, he'd have Babylon up there in heaven full of devils. If it's that kind of place, I don't know whether I want to go or not. And that's what the man said. Now, there is a genuine argument here in the 18th chapter of Revelation. The church on this earth had these pipes, harps, and trumpets in that, right there in Revelation. And I'm going to show you, my friend, with this argument. Now, Brother Porter has the fall of Babylon and the destruction of Babylon meaning the same thing. In the 18th chapter of Revelation, the fall of Babylon is not the same thing, my friend, as the destruction of Babylon. Babylon has not been destroyed yet. Babylon is still in existence. But Babylon has fallen from the grace of God, committed the unpardonable sin. And in the second chapter of Thessalonians, they are turned over to strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. Everything in Babylon today is deluded, and the Lord has walked out of Babylon. Now to prove that to you, Brother Porter, I'm going to call your attention to the seventh chapter of Daniel. In the seventh chapter, I'm going to show you a difference now in the fall of Babylon and destruction of Babylon. In the seventh chapter of Daniel, the fourth beast was a monster with great iron teeth that came out of the Mediterranean Sea. It trampled down everything before it. It had 10 horns, symbolical of the 10 kingdoms, and from among these sprang up the little horn or the little kingdom. That little horn of Daniel is the man of sin of Paul, the Antichrist of John, and the Babylon over here of Revelation. All of it connects, and that's what you preach. Every one of you boys preach that. I know you do. All right. Now, in here in this little horn over here in Daniel, we find this, that the little horn there, according to all Protestants, refers, my friend, to Roman Catholicism. In the seventh chapter of Daniel, there are 7 identification marks that have placed that little horn in Rome in spite of everything that can be done. First of all, his locality was to be among the other 10 kingdoms in some part of the Western Roman Empire. The second identification, the little horn would be diverse or different in kind from the other 10 horns or kingdoms. It would be a spiritual power. In the third identification in that chapter, it would have eyes like the eyes of a man. That is, it would be remarkable for its knowledge and cunning and so forth. Then in the fourth, it would utter blasphemies against the Most High God. In the fifth, it would change the times and the laws. Sixth, it would make war upon the saints for a time and times and dividing of times. That is, for 3 years and a half, or according to the year-day theory, by which a day is put for a year in the shorthand writing of prophecy, it would be 1,260 years, or 1,260 years, the period of the Dark Ages, that little horn was going to rule and reign. Well, here's the seventh mark. At the close of this period, the Ancient of Days, and that's God. At the close of this 1,260-year period, the Ancient of Days would sit in judgment and take away his dominion. The little horn would not at this time be wholly destroyed, but from that time on it would gradually be consumed even to the time of its final ruin, which comes suddenly in one day. In Thessalonians, Paul said in the 8th verse of that second chapter that Christ would smite him with the brightness of his coming. So in this 18th chapter of Revelation, you have under consideration the fall and not the destruction. And so the fall of Babylon, my friend, happened when Martin Luther, in the year of 1517, broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. God Almighty, no doubt, was in the movement. Now, Martin Luther never did belong to the Lutheran Church. Martin Luther belonged to the Church of Christ. He believed in immersion. He believed in the name Christian. He didn't, of course, get the thing completely restored, neither did Campbell. Not today, as far as that's concerned. But, and so there it is. Now we're going to turn to this 18th chapter, and I want to show you here, my friend, what came out. These pipes, harps, and trumpeters here all came out of Babylon. And then something else came out. You turn over here to the 22nd verse. And you'll find out what came out of the 18th chapter of Revelation. Listen to this now. In the 14th verse, it says this. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And so the things that came out of Babylon were dainty and were goodly. Then it goes to listing some of them. 22nd verse. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters and so on. Then it views the bridegroom and the bride. All right.
Brethren moderators, Brother Hunt, ladies and gentlemen. I appreciate the privilege of appearing before you again for my part in this discussion of the issue tonight. And I shall take up the thing said by Brother Hunt during the speech that has preceded and deal with those things involved in that. But in the first place, I have about 2 questions I want to ask him. And so I'll just pass these over to him.
First, as we now contend that the New Testament authorizes the use of instrumental music in Christian worship, have you changed from your former position that you use instruments only as an aid? Second, as you have given New Testament passages that show, according to your claim, the use of instruments in the church in heaven, what passage in the New Testament shows the use of such instruments in the church on earth? I called attention last night when he came back to that just here and with respect to the chart. I was really amused in what he said a while ago concerning that. He brought up something new on that particular part, a chart that he hadn't found, that he didn't have in the Hunt-Smith debate, and therefore it was new. And Porter was entirely flabbergasted about it. Well, I'm willing for the audience who was here last night to decide who was flabbergasted over this idea. I'll let you make your own decision about that. The fact was, of course, he came up with an appendix to his chart, and we performed an appendectomy. And we're willing to perform it again if it's necessary. At least let you see how it was performed last night. And Brother Hunt made the argument regarding this matter that harps, pipes, and trumpets are mentioned 50 times in the New Testament, either by name and character or action of person. And listed those places there where he found either the instrument mentioned or the sounding of it or the playing of it or something of that nature. And then he came up with a chart here that two of them were condemned. He made the statement here, his first stubborn fact, that anything in the scripture when taken with its context is either upheld, condemned, or neutralized. And he said now, with respect to this, it's sometimes condemned, it's sometimes neutralized, and it's sometimes upheld. And he came up with this chart with the condemned on it, Matthew 6:2 and Hebrews 12:19. And he said there it's condemned. So sometimes it's condemned. Now stand back there where you can look at it. And sometimes it's condemned. So I asked if he had changed his position on this matter since he'd had the debate with Brother Smith, and he said that he had not changed his position. That he had always contended that they were condemned in certain places, and I showed you from the statement made by Julian Hunt in that debate that he said there was absolutely no condemnation of it anywhere in the New Testament. Well, he more or less denied that, and I came back and showed it again, and I'm going to show you another statement tonight. And he says now that these are sometimes condemned. Porter didn't know he's coming up with this, and you'd better not come up with it because you've really gotten yourself into it. This is not the first jam you've been in, but you're in this one now. And so we're going to notice this again. Here it says it's condemned. Tonight and last night he said some of these 50 references in which it's mentioned the instrument is condemned. But here's his debate with Eugene Smith, held in about November 1953 at Dallas, Texas. When Brother Hunt came to this argument, here's his words. Argument number one. This is on page 109 of the book. And he puts argument number one all in italic letters by way of emphasis, and here's what he says. The fact that such instruments as pipes, harps, and trumpets are mentioned at least 50 times, either by name or character in the New Testament, and not once condemned, get it? The fact that such instruments as pipes, harps, and trumpets are mentioned at least 50 times, either by name or character in the New Testament, and not once condemned nor spoken against. Who said that? Julian Hunt said it. Just a little more than 2 years ago, he said in all of these 50 places where it occurs that it is not once condemned, not once condemned, nor spoken against. Tonight and last night he comes up and said, yes, it's condemned. It is condemned in some of them. He says, I occupy the same position. I haven't changed a bit. Well, I say he has. What do you say about it? And there's his own words. And there's what he said. That is not once condemned nor spoken against proves the writers had an opportunity to place inspiration against them but failed to do so. That's what Julian said 2 years ago. that inspiration could have condemned them, could have been placed against them, but inspiration was not placed against them. And tonight and last night he says it is, right here in two of his passages. Then he says, all there is, get this, all there is in the New Testament. That takes in every one of his 50 passages. Every one of his 50 mentions of it. He says it's mentioned 50 times, either by name or character. And then he says, all there is in the New Testament on the subject of instrumental music is in favor of it. Did you say that, Julian, 2 years ago? Did you?
As a matter of fact,
you mean you contradict yourself in the same debate? You mean you didn't wait till you got over here to contradict yourself? You did it right here before you got through with Eugene? Is that the way you trimmed him down to little boy? You read it for me when you come up and show the contradiction. I'll let you show your own contradiction. Now here he says that in all there is in the New Testament, that takes in every one of them, doesn't it? He said it occurs 50 times. And yet he says all there is in the New Testament on the subject of instrumental music is in favor of it. And that was Julian Hunt a little more than 2 years ago. And back just about 2 years before that, he had a debate with G.K. Wallace. And here is what he said in that debate on page 204 and 5. The fact that instrumental music is mentioned 44 times in the New Testament, he's found six others since then. And the fact that instrumental music is mentioned 44 times in the New Testament and not once condemned, nor spoken against, proves that the writer had an opportunity to place inspiration against it, but failed to do so. All there is then in the New Testament on the subject of instrumental music is in favor of it. The very same statement made in both books. And he says it's nowhere condemned in the New Testament. There's not anything in the New Testament that condemns it anywhere. Everything is in favor of it. Now he says it's condemned. Who's flabbergasted? I want to answer his questions the next thing. First, Brother Porter, does Colossians 1:20-22 or somewhere else in the New Testament teach that the saints in heaven and earth belong to the one body, the church? No, you prove it. Second, if so, do they use musical instruments in that part of the body in heaven? You have to prove that part of the church is in heaven. You haven't done that yet. Third, how can you fellowship that part of the body in heaven which uses musical instruments and disfellowship the part of the one body on earth for using them? Well, you'll first have to prove that there's a part of the church in heaven. You haven't done that yet. That's the laboring oar is in your hand, so you get busy. You haven't done it. And fourth, have you disfellowshipped heaven? No, I haven't disfellowshipped heaven. I wonder if you've disfellowshipped heaven over the baby question. Have you? You don't have any babies in the church today, do you? Huh? Are you going to disfellowship heaven over the baby question? Or will you deny that there'll be any babies in heaven? We'll just wait to see. Now, last night he introduced briefly the idea of the church of the firstborn, the 144,000. He gave us Revelation 14 on that and about the harpers harping with their harps, that John heard the voice as of a great thunder and as of many waters, and he heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And he went back and linked that up briefly to some other statements, and thus he got his church in heaven. He didn't go into a great deal of detail about it, but I'm going to deal with it now in order to get this matter before you and for your consideration so that I shall not have to introduce it in my last speech. I'll let you look at it tonight. In Revelation 14, beginning with verse 1, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now then, Brother Hunt's argument, as he introduced it briefer last night, is simply this, that in Hebrews 11 we have recorded the Old Testament saints. Many of them are given by name, David and Samuel, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and various others like that. But these Old Testament saints are mentioned there. And then he comes over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and he finds in verse 23 the church of the firstborn. And he decides that the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 is the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12. Then he goes over to Matthew 27 and he finds that after the resurrection of Christ, many saints came out of their graves and went into the holy city. And he decides that these that came out of the graves are the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 and the church of the firstborn of Hebrews 12. Then he goes over to Ephesians 4 and 8, and when the Lord ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and claims that when the Lord went to heaven, he took the 144,000 back to heaven with him. And that when they got in heaven, that constituted the 144,000 that he saw standing on Mount Zion and there making their music upon their hearts. And that's his argument upon the church of the firstborn. And I want you to look at that. Another verse I want to read, however, verse 4 in that connection. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And he claims that being redeemed from among men indicates their salvation. Being redeemed from the earth indicates their resurrection. That they were raised from the dead when Jesus arose, went to heaven with him when he went to heaven, and they're up in heaven now playing on their harps. And that's the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11, or the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12, that constitute the whole family of God in heaven and earth of Ephesians 3:15. Now, I hate to have to spoil such a pretty little setup as that, but I'm going to do it. And since he hasn't gone into elaborate discussion of it, I'm going to destroy it anyway. If he wants to try to redeem himself on it, let him do so. I want to use some charts. And we're going to start with chart number 1, but as I see, and go through these rather briefly. Here is Hunt's assumptions in the first place regarding the church of the firstborn. In the first place, Brother Hunt assumes that the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 is the church of Hebrews 12. Does the Bible say so? No. How does he get it? By human interpretation. And you know, he said the other night that whenever human interpretation starts right, then you take it out of the realm of the law of God and put it in the realm of human opinion. That's what he said about it. And so it stands simply upon his assumptions and upon human opinion according to his own statement. He's assumed that the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 is the church of Hebrews 12. He has not one thing by which to prove it except his assertion. In the second place, Brother Hunt assumes that those who were raised from the dead in Matthew 27 were the same group, the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 and the church of the firstborn of Hebrews 12. And he can't prove it to save his life. It's based upon Hunt's assumption. And in the third place, he assumes that when the Lord ascended to heaven, that he took this same group to heaven with him, that they ascended to heaven with him. In Ephesians 4, there's not a word said about their ascending to heaven with him. And that's simply his assumption. Then the fourth place, he assumes that the 144,000 of the Revelation is the same group as the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 and the church of the firstborn of Hebrews 12 and those who were raised from the dead in Matthew 27. And that this is the church of the firstborn, and this 144,000 constitute the church of the Lord in heaven today that are harping on their harps. All right, let us have chart number 2. I'm going to continue through this, and then I shall take up the things he said in his speech just a while ago. We asked the question here, how many were raised? Well, the statement says there were 144,000 raised. There were 12,000 from each tribe. Back in Revelation 7, we have reference made to them. 144,000 altogether, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, then all of this 144,000 make up what? Make up the church of the firstborn. And they're the same as the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11. They were all raised from the dead and they went to heaven, and they're in heaven now. Now, he's literalizing this whole thing, so we literalize the number for him. You have to stay put on it. And so he has 144,000 literal persons in this matter, no more and no less. That's what the book says, 144,000. And these are all raised from the dead and they've gone to heaven, and they're the same as the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11. But in the second place, David was one of the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11, and in Acts 2 and 34, after Jesus Christ had already been raised from the dead and had gone back to heaven, Peter said that David is not yet ascended into heaven. So there's one of them that he got out. He's 144,000 reduced. You don't have it there. One of them failed to get there. David was not raised from the dead. And then in the third place, there was Enoch, also one of the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11. And Enoch never died. Hebrews 11 and 5, he was translated that he should not see death, and therefore he could not have been raised from the dead. And he loses another of his 144,000. And that wrecks his whole argument on the matter. But let us have the next chart. We're not through with it. I want you to see just what kind of a fanciful interpretation this man's put upon this to get a church of Christ in heaven. And now then, notice in Revelation 7, we found that there were 12,000 taken from each tribe. Therefore, the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 belonged to the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 12,000 taken from each tribe to make the 144,000. Now then, Brother Hunt, I want you to tell me, to which tribe did Abel belong? We got the question up there. To which tribe do these belong? To which one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, did Abel belong? To which tribe did Enoch belong? To which tribe did Abraham and Sarah belong? To which one of the tribes did Noah belong, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Rahab the harlot? Here are eight of the persons mentioned among the Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 that make up the 144,000 of the church of the firstborn, and not a one of them belonged to either of the tribes of Israel. Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah all existed in Noah, and Isaac as well, before there were any tribes of Israel. Even Jacob himself became the father of the sons who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Rahab the harlot was not even a Hebrew. She was over there in Jericho, you remember. And so there we have all of that. And now then we want to know, to which tribes did they belong? That cuts out some more of this 144,000. Let's get to the next one. This thing is going to need some help, I'm afraid, before he gets through with it. He's going to need some help to deal with it. Now then, I read to you here that these are virgins. They have not defiled themselves with women. He's literalizing the whole thing. So then this passage proves that these were unmarried people. This 144,000 were virgins. They had not been married. They had not defiled themselves with women. All right, here are the characters. Some of them mentioned that. Enoch begat children. I wonder if he was a virgin. And we have Noah mentioned also, and the record shows us that he begat children. Third, Abraham and Sarah were married. You remember that Isaac was the offspring of that marriage, and they were not virgins. And fourth, Isaac begat Jacob and Esau, and therefore Isaac wasn't a virgin. And the fifth, Jacob begat 12 sons besides the daughter, and so he wasn't a virgin. Then there was Joseph, who begat Ephraim and Manasseh. You can't put him down as virgins. These are the characters, these are the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11 that constitute the church of the firstborn, the 144,000 of Revelation 14. Then number 7 down there, Samuel also had sons. And let us have the next one, which is just a continuation of this one, because it didn't have room for all of it on the one chart, and I got my numbers confused here. We got two number 7s, but it doesn't matter about that. The numbers are not the thing we're getting at anyway. These are just a continuation. In the next place, Moses is mentioned, and Moses was married at least twice. And then there was Rahab the harlot. The one, if he puts her down as a virgin. And then there's Gideon. He had many wives. Gideon had many wives, and Samson also was married. And there was Jephthah, who had a daughter, you remember, about Jephthah's vow in connection with that daughter. And then David had a plurality of wives. And there, my friends, we have mentioned on those two charts every name that is named in Hebrews 11 except one. And that was Barak. That's the only one we don't have on the chart. There's only one left mentioned in Hebrews 11, named in Hebrews 11, that we don't have on the chart. And we find all of those were those who were married, and they were not virgins, and that cuts him out completely from his 144,000. Now then, the next chart. Number 6, I believe that's right. Huh? Yeah, that's it. And now we get back to this voice from heaven again. Here's the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, and John said, I heard a voice from heaven. It's the voice of many waters. It's the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And this song is a new song. Revelations 14, 2 and 3. Now John says, I heard a voice from heaven. This voice was coming from the 144,000. This is his proof for instrumental music in the church today. And John says, the voice which I heard was as the voice of many waters. But it was as the voice of a great thunder. And reading from the American Revised Version, it was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, when John heard that voice, he didn't hear the voice of waters. He heard a voice that was as the voice of many waters. In rhythm, it reminded him of waters. He did not hear the voice of thunder in the second place. He heard a voice that was as the voice of a great thunder. In volume, the voice reminded him of thunder. And in the third place, in rhythm or in melody, the voice reminded him of harpers harping with the harps. And therefore, it was as the voice of harping with the harps. But the fourth place, John heard the voice of singers. That's what John heard. And that voice of singers reminded him of the voice of many waters. as the voice of a great thunder and as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. He said, Brother Porter, last night you remember, just forget about your little as. He wish I would. He wishes I would, but I'm not going to let him forget about it either. All right. I'll just have the lights back on now, and we'll go right on with the speech that Brother Hunt made. He comes back to a brief review of his chart and gives the three breakdowns. He had another breakdown, I think, before we got through. But anyway, he had his three breakdowns here. Up there, the pastors, they're merely mentioned, and then he had here the ways in which it was mentioned, then his stubborn fact down here, upheld, condemned, or so on. And dealing with that, he said, well, water, Porter brought up water, and he said he missed the whole thing because this says with its contents. When taken with its context, and water is not used in connection with the Lord's Supper. Well, that's what I wanted him to say. When taken with this context, and that's the very thing he's absolutely ruined himself on these passages, when you take them with their context, there's not a single one of them that refers to a worship to God in the church on earth today. Not a one of them. That isn't found in the context of one of them that he has. And so that cuts him loose from all of his breakdowns and puts him into the other one. Now he said, now these things are either in the service of God or in the service of the devil. Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16 doesn't say any such thing, brother. All right? Romans 6:16 does not say that a thing is either in the service of God or in the service of the devil. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to be, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, Paul said that the person is either in the service of God or the service of the devil. He didn't say things, he said person. And that's some more of your human interpretation. You've got to get into the realm of will worship. I want to get back over here to Revelation 8 if I have time. He came back to Revelation. How much time do I have?
7 minutes.
7 minutes. We're fine. Back to Revelation 8. He came back to the book of Revelation and got on that. And I want to deal with it just a little bit. And one thing he did say here, however, Porter said that heaven is not concerned with what we do here on the earth. He said, I think perhaps he made a slip of the tongue. If I said a thing like that, I'm sure it was a slip of the tongue. And I even doubt that I slipped. I even doubt that I slipped and made the statement. I don't think I even said that. If I did, of course, it was a slip of the tongue. And the thing I was putting over was that the things they have in heaven do not concern the things we have on earth. That is, what they have in heaven doesn't represent what we're to have on earth in the church. That's the point. In other words, we don't determine our worship and our service in the church by what men have, by what's in heaven, by what God has up there. He knew that's what it was, but the best he could do was just talk about it like that. Now on Revelation 8, he came back to that and he talked about these literal harps. Yes, sir, these literal harps. He found them having the harps of God in their hands. He found in Revelation 8 that there were harps given unto them, and he said they were literal. And since they were literal, then we have literal harps to be used in the church on earth. Well, we just read a little more of Revelation 8. I wonder why you stopped when you did. Trouble of these false teachers is they either start too late or stop too soon. So he started reading here, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Why did you stop there? The next verse says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Was that literal incense? Was it? All right, then you should start burning literal incense today when you pray. And let your incense go up with your prayers to God, because the incense came up with the prayers of all saints, is what the passage says. If you put the harps, you put the literal harps in the church from that passage, you're going to have to put literal incense in there too, in the literal censer, and burn it and let the literal smoke ascend up as you pray to God, or you're not worshiping him right. Will you do it? Will you take the incense with you? Huh? Will you? Huh? Who's flabbergasted? But he went over to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to prove some matters about these literal harps. Here it said, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descends with the blast of the trumpet and so on. They went over to Exodus 19:10 to Mount Sinai. 5 minutes, thank you. And the sounding of the trumpet was there, and the people gathered themselves together, and the voice of the trumpet sounded loud there at Mount Sinai. And he found the trumpet sounding there, and then he went over to Numbers 10, where the trumpet was to be sounded to call the assembly together. And then in verse 10, where it was sounded over their burnt offerings, and it took all of this to prove that we are to have literal harps in the church today. In the service of God as we worship Him on earth. That's the point. And that's what we're discussing. And so he finds the literal trumpets. Suppose the Lord does blow a literal trumpet when He comes again to wake the dead. Oh, that's not our worship to Him. We're talking about our worship and our service to God. We're not talking about what Jesus does. Suppose He does blow a literal trumpet when He comes. That doesn't affect my worship nor yours to Him while we're here before He comes. Find where He tells you and me to blow on one before He gets here. That's what we want. That's what you haven't found. Then he went over to another connection here. Yes, in Revelation 8, he brought that up in connection with it. And also in that, we might link Leviticus 10:1-2. You know, he found trumpets, literal trumpets over there. And we'll go to Leviticus 10:1-2, and we'll find literal incense. And if he takes the literal trumpets of Numbers 10 in order to prove the trumpets in heaven are literal, then I'll take the literal incense of Leviticus 10 and prove that the incense in heaven's literal. And if that means we can bring down literal trumpets, he said he brought them down out of the crowds. Well, you brought too much down. You brought the incense down too. You're going to take that if you got it down. Yes, you brought too much down. You're not willing to take the incense. You'll bring the harps down out of heaven, but you won't have the incense. And yet your same argument that brings the harps down brings the incense down. If one's literal, the other is literal. If the Old Testament passage proves the literal in heaven, then the Old Testament passage proves the incense is literal in heaven. If it works in one case, it works in the other. And then he goes on to say that Christ will sound the trumpet when He comes, and I can hear in my literal ears there'll be a literal bodily resurrection. All of that. And suppose we just grant that all of that's true, that when the Lord does come, that He sounds a literal trumpet, that I can hear with my literal ears the sounding of that trumpet. Is that my worship to Him? What He's obligated to find is where we as Christians are obligated to worship God by the use of them. Or to play them in connection with our worship, if He wants to put it that way. Let Him find that. He hasn't found it. And he mentioned about the terrible contradiction that Brother Porter got himself into. Oh, yes, here it is. He said, Porter's terrible contradiction. That he said about these harps belong to heaven. Then he turned right around and said they're in Babylon, the habitation of devils. That was Porter's contradiction. Now, Porter didn't make any such contradiction as that, and you can play the record and see that Porter said no such thing. Porter said that these harps mentioned in these passages here refer to heaven. I did not say that Revelation 18 referred to heaven. I showed that these were worth worshiping and singing in the temple. Revelations 5, Revelation 14, Revelation 15. But every one of these was seen staged in heaven. But I also showed that the harpers of Revelation 18:22 were in Babylon, the habitation of devils and the cage of every unclean bird. And everything of that kind. There's no contradiction there. He just took what I said about one passage and what I took about the other passage and tried to make them mean the same thing. You can't get by with a trick like that, Judy. I'm on your trail. Don't forget that. Another quite amusing thing was about this Babylon. He went over to Daniel 5 and spent a great deal of time trying to prove that Babylon is not yet destroyed. Well, I said Babylon is not yet destroyed and endeavoring to prove to me that it isn't. Thank you very much. I'll have to deal with that just a little more later.